You're welcome to turn it down. I just set them up this morning. It'll be a little warm today. I don't know if you know this, but in nature, there's a certain elevation at which you will never find a snake.
I want to go live there.
All right, all right. In fact, earlier settlers of the West referred to that line as the snake line. And often when they were looking for property in which to settle, they would ask the seller whether or not the property sat above the snake line. They knew the land on mountains was more rocky, harder to clear, not as fertile often as the land in the valley, but they also knew that oftentimes within the valley it was infested with rattlesnakes and adders and copperheads. And many settlers chose rather to settle a little higher on the mountain above the snake line rather than to risk snake bites and the danger that snakes pose. And just as God has drawn, if you want to think of it this way, God has drawn an invisible line for which snakes do not pass, I think we see in God's Word that there is a spiritual snake line as well. God has expectations, and God has set expectations for the way we live and how it is to be and live higher than that of the world, a level of living available to God's children that allows us to live lives that are holy, pleasing to the Lord, and free. You want to know why people have so many problems? It's because that the way of the transgressor is hard. Proverbs 13, verse 15. Here in Colossians chapter 1, we see that spoken of. And I'm going to ask you, if you're able, would you stand with me? Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 9 through 17. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 17. There's three things I want to consider this morning before or after we read this. Is the fact that we have been elevated above the snake line. We are enlightened about the snake line. And we are empowered against the snake line. Colossians 1, verse number 9, verse through verse 17. I'll read aloud. Follow along with me. The Bible says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us unto the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." Let's pray. Father, I ask for Your help, Your blessings upon this time. Thank You for the worship so far, the beautiful song, the testimonies, and how You blessed this week in our Vacation Bible School, as well as our outreach on Monday. And Lord, the safe travels You've given our brothers and sisters. And I just ask that, Lord, You would continue to do that. And I ask that as we meet this morning, that our hearts would be open to Your Word, that we'd be excited to receive something from You, to grow, to be more like Christ, so that we can be more like Christ. I pray, Father, that if there's anyone here that is without Jesus Christ, that today might be an opportunity for them to accept Him, to believe upon Him, that He might save their souls. I pray that You would empower this message, that You would use it for Your honor and Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. I want us to think about the standard, the expectation that God has set for us as Christians. We have to understand, and I think the important fact, is this. Number one, we've been elevated to live above that snake line. If you look at verses 12 through 14, he's talking about that. Giving, he says, thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. When we were born, right, we were born into sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and ye who were dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:2, that we walked according to the course of this world, right? According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that thou worketh in the children of disobedience. We were born sinners. We were born right there in the dirt, right there in the mud, with every other sinner. The Word of God tells us that every lost person lives below the snake line. They prove it in how they live, don't they? Well, how miserable so oftentimes sin makes a lost person. How hopeless, how without a joy they are. Their life headed for not only physical destruction, but spiritual destruction. What a place of poverty, spiritual poverty. Weariness, exhaustion, collapse, hopelessness, sorrow, confusion, all these things. Now the sinner oftentimes, they will find pleasure in sin. They'll find temporary fulfillment, they think, in sin and the things of this world. But I'll tell you this, in the end, there is no true fulfillment. Well, I'll tell you, sin injects this poisonous venom over and over again and brings pain and poverty, destruction and death. You know, the challenges that we face as a nation is because of sin. You realize that, right? Anger, hatred, envy, all these things. Right? They don't see, you know, really, you know, talk about racism. When it comes to God, he's not a respecter of anything. He doesn't see race. That's just out of the wickedness of man's heart. Alright? And it's a result of sin. We know the end of the road for every person that's been bitten by the serpent of sin is death. We know it's sure destruction. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. The Bible says, if you sow to the flesh, of the flesh you'll reap what? Corruption. That's the condition of the lost sinner. But I'll tell you this, when a person comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and is born again, their condition changes. They are made to be what? New creatures. They are lifted out of the valley of sin, aren't they? They no longer live below the snake line. We've been set above that. Jesus lifts us out of that valley. Go to Psalm, if you would. This is one of my favorite passages. Psalm 40. The psalmist writes and he says of his experience, his spiritual experience with the Lord, he says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out what? Of a horrible pit, out of a miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he had put a new song in my mouth. Even praise unto our God, many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. I don't know about you, but when I think of pits, I think of snakes. I don't know about you. I think of a pit full of snakes. God has brought us up out of that. A miry, dirty, dungeon-like pit of sin. And the Bible says that He set our feet upon what? A rock. He's established our goings. He's put a new song in our mouth. And as a Christian, we ought to live that way. God has set us there. Brought us out of what we used to be and has made of us a new creature. The land above the snake line spiritually is a land of spiritual replenishment, of abundance, of safety, of security, of hope. That's the place you want to be. If you go back to our text, that's what Paul is describing here to these believers. He says, listen, I want to set an expectation for you. I want to make it very clear to you what God has done for you. You look at verse number 12. Isn't that what he's doing? He says, we thank God that he has made us partakers of the inheritance. What is that? It's a spiritual life. It's an eternal life. What an inheritance we have. In verse number 13, he says, who hath delivered us from what? The power of what? Darkness. And we walk, we are translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. We walk according to his kingdom love now. We are a part of that spiritual kingdom now. And certainly that physical kingdom will come someday. He'll come and sit upon his throne. He'll rule and reign. But you and I are as good as part of it now. It's a spiritual kingdom even now. Verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. I could go through each of these verses. What a blessing to know that our sins are forgiven, that we are free, that we are pardoned, that we live above the snake line, that we can walk with God, that we can live lives that are wholly pleasing to Him. Our new life is in Christ. Go to Colossians chapter 3, look at verse number 1. There's an expectation set. He says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are what? Y'all see it there? Seek those things which are what? Above. Above. He says, that is the normal and the proper behavior of someone who is saved. We are lifted higher than even we could imagine. You go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, and that raises us up together. Made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are above the state. If you're saved, you have more, I don't think we can even imagine and understand what Christ has done for us. They're called unsearchable riches for a reason. You've been elevated. You are not the same person you used to be. And that's a blessing. You don't have the same desires that you used to have. You don't, and you are equipped to live above the world. Right? I like that song. I'm living on the mountain, right? Underneath the clouds of sky. Right? I like that. That's as a Christian, what an opportunity we have. Not that we don't face challenges. In fact, that's a promise of being a Christian. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be trials. There's going to be tribulations. But our standard of living, our way of living is different. Our story is different. The end is different. We ought to do is what Paul says in Colossians 1 verse 12. We ought to thank God. Thank you, Lord. Not as the Pharisee. God, I thank you that I'm not like this old sinner over here. Not that way. But I thank you, God, that you've taken me who was a sinner and you've given me new life. I've not done anything. I'm a nobody from nowhere. God, you have taken me and you've made me a somebody. You've made me one of your children. You've set me to walk in heavenly places to be that way. The truth of it is, if you're not saved this morning, you too can have new life in Christ. Are you kids listening? New life in Christ. I like that song too, right? Abundant and free. What glory is mine, right? I like that. Do you have new life in Christ today? If you do, understand what you've been given. Let's look at the next thing. We've been instructed about this snake line. Right? God has set a line. He says, you know what? He says, I have saved you to walk differently. I have saved you to walk right. Now I want to teach you about it. Look at verses 9 and 10. Those of us who've been saved by grace, placed above the snake line, we understand the difference between the new life we have in Christ and what we used to be. I hope you do. I hope you see it. Say, you know, I used to be that way. I used to think that way. I used to act that way, but I'm a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege to live above that line. Look at verse number 9. He says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. And look, his prayer is what? And to desire that you might be what? Filled. Filled. Of course, the word filled means to be completely full. That we might be filled. Full of what? Filled with the knowledge. Okay, that's pretty basic, isn't it? Knowledge to know fully. So God wants us to be full of knowledge. Or Paul desired that they would be full of knowledge of what? Of His will. That they might have full knowledge, full understanding of the will, the desires, that which God has decreed. Of His will in all what? Wisdom and spiritual understanding. Let's talk about that. Wisdom is God's truth known, understood, and lived out. It's not just enough to know it. A lot of Christians have a head knowledge of what God's will is, but a lot of folks, and maybe even understand it, but it comes to another thing altogether to live it out. That's wisdom. To say, I can take what I see in God's Word, I can understand it, and I can apply it. His desire was that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will, that they might know how to apply it in their lives, that they might have a spiritual understanding. What is spiritual understanding? Is that which goes beyond human capability, the typical human capability. It is an intelligence outside of ourselves, an ability to know and comprehend what you cannot naturally know. As he says there in 1 Corinthians, does he not say that, but to the natural man, the things of God are what? Foolishness. You've been given spiritual understanding. You've been given, and his desire is that you would be filled with the knowledge of the will of God and how to apply it and how to think beyond what is simply natural. What is he saying? He's saying that you as a redeemed person, you've been given the ability to know deep spiritual truth. It goes beyond what, and that's why when you sit there and you talk to a lost person, whether they're family, friend, co-worker, and you talk about spiritual things, you're going to find, unless they're born again, a real disconnect. They're not going to understand. They're not going to know. In fact, they're going to think you're sort of crazy, maybe. A little bit foolish. They're not going to recognize why it's so important for you to be in church. It's so important for you to be in your Bible. Why you love God so much. Why it offends you so badly when they use God's name in vain. To them, it's silly. We live above that line. We can, to a degree, understand God, come to know His truth, His will, His ways, and live it out. That's what's amazing. You can live it out. You can live like Jesus Christ now. What is the result? Look at verse 10. If you know all these things, and if you apply all these things, what's going to happen? That ye might walk what? That ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. What is he saying there? Well, number one, when we walk above that snake line, when we walk above the world, this idea of worthy means that is becoming, or a manner fitting of. He says if you know and you walk in the way God intends for you to walk, you're going to walk in a way that's pleasing to God, that is befitting of who you are. You know, I remember as a kid, my dad oftentimes saying, now, son, you're a Teasdale. And I'd do something that would be very shameful to our family. And he would say that. Now, son, you've brought shame upon our family name. We're Teasdales. We don't lie. We don't steal. You know, we're known to be good, honest folks. For you to act that way brings shame upon our name. And you have not walked befitting of the name that you carry. Now, you here today, you say, I'm a Christian, Pastor. You go around to this world, you tell them you're a Christian, and I hope that you do. And you witness to them, and you speak to them about the things that you do as a Christian and things that you love. And you know what? All of us, need to walk in a way that is befitting of that name. That's why he's saying that you might walk worthy of the Lord. None of us are worthy. All of us deserve hell. None of us deserve to be saved, but the call of God upon our lives is that we would walk in a manner that is befitting the name. You call yourself a Christian, you need to live like a Christian. You need to walk like a Christian. You need to talk like a Christian. Because guess what? You're representing the family name. You're a child of God. It's a shame, and it ought to be a shame to you if you walk in such a way or in a manner that brings shame upon the name of Christ, that lies about who you are. We need to live, and we are enabled. What's exciting is we can live pleasing to God. You realize that? Before you were saved, there was nothing you could do that would make God happy. Nothing. I mean, you could do all, you could go to church, and you could give money to the poor, but without Christ, there was nothing you could do that could please God. But when you got saved, the blood of Jesus Christ covered your sin, and when He looks at you, He doesn't see your old sinful self. He sees the blood of Jesus Christ, and now guess what? You are enabled to walk in a way that pleases Him. You can have this assurance that if you walk according to His will in wisdom and knowledge and spiritual understanding, you know what? You and I can go to heaven and can hear from the Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Isn't that exciting? We can do it. You know, it's sort of like maybe as a child you felt this way. There was never anything you could do to please your parents. They were always disappointed. I mean, you know, and sometimes, you know, parents can be that way. You know, hold children to too high of a standard, and it becomes discouraging. But I'll tell you this, Christian, because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done and how you've been transformed, you can walk according to the will of God, and you can please the God of heaven. To hear from Him the words, "Well done, good job." Talk about an attaboy. Right? Talk about something that ought to thrill your soul, that ought to gladden your heart. Oh, to be and to hear those words pass through the lips of an almighty God in regards to my behavior, in regards to my life. Well done! Really, Father? I did a good job? You're happy? You're pleased? Yes. And He has given you the ability to walk that way. It's not you. It's the grace of God. Now, hey, you have a choice, though, don't we? How does and are fruitful in every good work. Our life, you clear evidence we've been saved by grace. I've been teaching this out of 1 John. If you're a Christian, you'll live like it. You'll prove it by the way you live. 1 John, we'll go back to that next week, actually. But 1 John teaches us, it's a judgmental book, a very discerning book, which says, guess what? If you're a Christian, you're going to have a new attitude towards God. You're going to have a new attitude towards sin. You're going to have a new attitude towards obedience. And you will be different. You will walk differently. Are you? A Christian who's truly saved, you know what they'll start? They'll prove it by their obedience. They'll prove it by their holiness. They'll prove it by their love. They'll prove it by their works. We are fruitful in every good work. We bear fruit. How do we bear fruit? We bear fruit by abiding in Christ. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. John 15:8 says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples." Is your life fruitful? What kind of fruit is your life bear? Are you hearing me tonight, this morning? You say, "Well, Pastor, I'm saved. That's a blessing." How are you proving it? How are you showing it? You've got to live above the snake line. You can't get down in the mud, the dirt, the mud. Be very careful. You say, "Well, Pastor, I get down in the dirt because I want to reach it." The Bible says we need to keep ourselves in the thought of the world. And I'm all about reaching the lost. But I'm not going to go drink with the lost because that's how I'm going to reach the lost. I'm not going to go party with the lost. It's not how it works. We are to be a light. Jesus ate with sinners and publicans was criticized for it, wasn't it? But isn't it amazing that as a result of Jesus' witness, people got saved? I think Brother Barker preached on Zacchaeus, did he not? What happened to Zacchaeus? Man, repentance came to that house. I think he did that at the nursing home. I was trying to remember when he did that. Maybe somebody didn't hear it. Number two, those that are saved will be increasing in their knowledge of God. You are ever growing in knowing who God is, what God desires, how God operates. You are living in knowledge. You're growing in knowledge. People who know the Lord are different. They've been changed by the power of God. They live above the snake line. Those folks that know the Lord strive to live differently than they used to. And you know what? They've been changed. They want to strive for a life that is higher than the life they live. I'm a different. I appreciate Brother Preston. He gave me his Bible tract, the one he wrote when he got saved. Brother Preston, I read it. It was really good. You wrote this, I don't know, probably what, 20, 30 years ago? I like his testimony. He says, you know what? I used to be a drunk.
50
years ago. Is that how many years ago it was? 50?
50 years ago. Yeah.
Wow. How? And I like the title of it. Jesus Christ has changed my life. And he lived there. He doesn't go really into it, but he says, you know what? I used to be this, this, and this. I got saved and my life changed. I'm a different creature. I'm a new creature. Living above the snake line. There was a little girl who once was playing in a yard, and she stopped to examine the flowers in her mother's flower garden. And she said to Mama, she said, Mama, I know why flowers grow. Her mother asked, why? Because, Mama, they want to get out of the dirt. I like that, don't you? They want to get out of the dirt. They're not satisfied in that old dirty place anymore. And as a Christian, that ought to be the same about us. We want to live better because we know Him. We want to be like Him. Certainly as a Christian, boy, being still dealing with that sin nature, there's the ebbs and flows of the Christian life. But we got to remember some important facts. We know, listen now, we know the truth. If you're saved, you know the truth. To whom much is given, much is required. If you're saved, you know where the line is, don't you? You know where the line is. If you're saved, you know what the Lord wants you to be. That's what's so difficult sometimes, isn't it? That's what's so disappointing. Because we know all these things. We know what is right. We know the standard God wants us to live. We know the holiness He wants us to demonstrate. And we're so disappointed with ourselves. We say, God, I need to be here, and I'm down here. At that point in time, we've got a choice, don't we? Well, I'll just never make it there, so I'm just going to live how I live. That's not the right choice. Someone who's saved says, you know what? I'm going to shoot for that right there. I know that's what God expects me to be. I'm going to strive to be that by the grace of God, by the power of God. And when we sin, listen, Christian, when you sin, you choose to live below the place that you've been elevated to. We always sin because we choose to. I don't care what the old rock and roll singer Rod Stewart says. The devil did not make you do it. You choose to. Kids, anytime you sin against God, you choose to. You say, well, this over here, and Mom and Dad over here, and my friends over here. No, you choose to. You choose to. As a Christian, you have that choice. David and Jonah, Samson, King Saul, the prodigal son, they all fell into sin because they chose to go down. They chose to go beyond the line. They chose to say, you know what? That's where I want to go. Many people who claim to be redeemed live below the snake line. There was a young preacher who rode his bicycle everywhere he went. One day, he was walking down the road rather than riding his bike, and an older preacher asked him, "Why are you walking? Where's your bike?" The young preacher responded, says, "I don't know. I just came out this morning. I suppose someone stole it. I think it might have been a member of my church. What do you think I should do?" The wise old preacher said, "Go to church on Sunday and preach on the Ten Commandments. And when you get to the one that says, 'Thou shalt not steal,' hammer on that a while. The guilty person will be convicted and return your Bible." A few days later, the two preachers met again, and the younger preacher was riding his bike again this time. The older preacher said, "Did you follow my advice? Did you go to church and preach on the Ten Commandments and really hammer 'Thou shalt not steal'?" The younger preacher responded, "Yes, I did. I preached through the Ten Commandments, and I was planning to preach for a while, like you said, on the one that says, 'Thou shalt not steal.' But when I got to the one that says, 'I shall not commit adultery,' I remember where I put my Bible." Now, here now, there's a kernel of truth. Often we know better than we do. We know better than we do, and we need to say, "You know what? God, I know your standard is here, and I'm going to live as you called me to live." You said, "Pastor, I am trapped in sin. I'm saved, but Pastor, I feel like I am bound." Listen to me, you know what? Right here and now, you need to be broken in your heart. You need to be humbled in your heart. And if you'll repent, if you'll turn to Christ, if you'll confess your sins, you know what? He'll forgive you. He'll cleanse you. He'll free you. But you have to repent. See, repentance is not just regretting. It's not just sorrowing. It's not just feeling bad, my friends. Repentance is a change of mind. It says, "I want that no longer." And repentance will result in not only sorrow, not only brokenheartedness, not only confession, but it will result in some changes. Are you hearing me? You say, "Pastor, I'm struggling. I struggle with pornography." Well, guess what? If you do, you're going to change some things. You're going to put a filter on your computer. You're going to tear the internet out of your house and throw away your smartphone. Because that's repentance. Say, right? Are you hearing me? "Well, Pastor, I struggle with gossip, and I know it's wrong, and I know it's sinful, but I just feel like that. I just get caught up in it." You know what you're going to do? You're not only going to be sorrowful and change and confess, but you're going to say, "You know what? I'm going to get rid of those friends that I tend to gossip with. I'm going to hold myself accountable with these friends. I'm going to say, 'Listen, friend, I have a problem with gossip. If you hear it come out of my mouth, I want you to rebuke me.'" Are you hearing me? Repentance. Not living below the snake line, but saying, "You know what? I want to live above the snake line. I want to live as God has called me to live." Let me give you this last point and I'm done. Now here, we've been empowered against the snake line. This is exciting to me. Go back to our text, if you would, Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 11 and then verses 15 through 17. The Bible says we've been strengthened by His power. And His power gives us patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Colossians 1. Look at verse 11. "Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." What does that say? Let's go through these words one by one. Strengthened, that means to be enabled. You have been enabled. You have been strengthened. By what? Might. You've been given the authority, the power, the force. Then He says that you've been strengthened with all might. You've been given the authority. You've been enabled with authority, with force. And you've been enabled according to what? His glorious power. This enablement, this strengthening, is not something you just get up on your own and say, "Well, I'm going to do better. I'm going to turn over a new leaf." No, it comes from the glorious power of God. It is a power that goes beyond the ordinary. Unto all what? Patience. You know the word patience is this. Patience is that idea of endurance. We go on, he says the word long-suffering is the idea of forbearing firm. Forbearance, or standing firm. We have been given, enabled, given the authority, the power from God to endure and to stand firm. With what type of attitude? With joyfulness. Cheerfulness. Now, if you look at verses 15 through 17, what is it teaching us? It teaches that we are enabled to live for God with a power that goes beyond human power. We can stand firm. We are enabled to stand firm with a cheerful spirit, enduring patiently everything the life, our life, the world, the enemy throws at us. You know what you need to do right now? You need to say, God, I'm tired of standing in my own power, because every time I try to stand in my own power, I'm laid down flat. I need you, God. God resists the proud, but giveth strength to the humble, grace to the humble, does He not? If you were to bend down your knee, repent, say, God, I want to live holy, I want to live right, I want to live in a way that's pleasing to You, and God, I'm saved, I know it, give me the strength, give me the power, it's already been promised. I need Your help. I cannot do this on my own. I've tried, I've failed. The power of God, the authority, it gives us the authority that enables us to live lives that are pleasing to God. How do we do that?
I said, Pastor, that sounds fantastic.
That sounds great. I can live a holy life. I can be free from sin. Yes. How do we do it? We do it by yielding ourselves to Jesus. It's an epic struggle, my friends. It's a battle. I face it, don't you? You've got choices as a Christian every day and throughout the day. Choices are made. You can yield yourself to Christ. You can yield yourself to His will. Or you can yield yourself to your desires and your lusts and your flesh. We must submit to Him. And it's a diligence. It's a soberness about it. It's deliberate. Are you hearing me? If you're just bebopping through life, your spirit's like, you know, just bouncing from place to place, doing your thing, and you're not really deliberately thinking, you know, today, before I even step out, I'm determining by the grace of God, I'm going to yield myself to Christ. Every word, every action, every attitude, it's going to be Jesus' way today. Is there anything that you really give a lot of thought and consideration to? There are certain things you do, right? Is there anything greater than putting a lot of effort and thought and consideration to, you know what, I'm going to live for Christ today. That's the most important thing I can do today. Set aside work. Set aside all the activities of the day. Today, the best thing and the greatest thing, the thing that I can do that will bring me the most joy will be to live for Jesus, to make the choice to yield to Him today. Submit myself to Him. Do His will. You know, the way to defeat sin is to change the altitude where you live. Get above the line. No. I'm not going to descend down into that path anymore. I'm not going to go that way anymore. I'm going to yield myself to Christ. The Bible says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted of evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is what? Drawn away of his own lust and what? Enticed. Temptation is that enticing, you know, that flesh, that lust. Boy, there's an enticement. Boy, if you'll do this, and what a lie it is. If you'll do this, it'll bring you pleasure. It'll bring you joy. And on the other side, you have the right way. You have the Spirit of God speaking in your heart and say, you know what? Don't yield yourself to that choice. Don't yield yourself to that enticement. Go my way. And every choice is a divergence in path. Yield to Christ, yield to the flesh. Yield to Christ, yield to this world. We have to elevate ourselves above the snake line. There was a pilot in World War II who took off from one of the Pacific Islands early one morning. A little while after he took off, he heard a scratching noise in the bulkhead, and it was between the layers of the plane. He soon realized that it was a rat. He actually turned the engine off and cut the engine and heard what it sounded like was chewing. I don't know about you, but that's not what you want to hear when you're flying thousands of feet in the air. Between the walls was a rat, and of course, in close to those walls were all the electric cables, all the hydraulics, everything needed to operate that plane. The pilot knew that if he let the rat continue on, that the rat would eventually chew through either an electric line or a hydraulic line, and it would cause certain problems. The pilot's perplexed. How am I going to take care of this? I'm going to get to the rat. I can't open the walls up. I've got to fly the plane. Then a thought came to him. He began to pull up on the stick, and he began to guide the plane straight up into the air. Higher and higher, the plane climbed into the sky, and soon the pilot reached a place where there was very little oxygen. And after a while, the scratching stopped. When the pilot landed, they opened up where he heard the scratching, and there fell out a dead rat. Now, the remedy that saved the pilot and his plane was what? Altitude. That rat could not live without oxygen. One thought and then an illustration of that. When you are tempted to sin, you're much like that plane, aren't you? You have a choice, don't you? You can descend down. You could go down. You could live in sin. You could give into your flesh. You could give in to temptation. You can go below the place that Christ has sent you. That's the freedom we have in Christ. You realize that, right? You can. You can go back to sin. But you must not go down. The answer for us is to go up. We must set our face towards the Son of God and climb higher until the desire for the world fades away. You realize that? That's what God's goal is for you. You want to get to the place where, you know what? This world has no hope for you. Can you honestly say that to you today? Money has no meaning. Career is irrelevant. Popularity, I'll say, is passé. I don't care about what this world thinks. I don't care about this world. Because I'm looking to Christ. That's what I desire. And let me say this to you. You say, Pastor, I've tried that before and I've just gotten so discouraged. Understand this. The Christian life is a journey. You realize that, right? Maturity doesn't happen overnight. Think about your children. Even when they're 18, 19, 20, 21, they still lack some maturity. Even when they're 30 or 40, sometimes you're like, it's a process, isn't it? Of growth. Of finding ourselves wanting to be dead to sin. This world be dead to us. To say, God, what's most important to me is to please you. To have a life that pleases you. That you say, well done, that's what I want. I could care less if the world applauds me for my home and for my career and for the money I've made. I could care less if people look at me weird because I'm not all into the sports and all into the entertainment and it's not a big deal to me. And I could care less if they think I'm weird because I don't go out and get drunk and do all the things that they do, because there's no hope for me there. What really gets me excited, what I really yearn for, is to hear my Father say, well done, to see His face shine upon me. To know that He is looking down from heaven and He is pleased with my life. That's what I desire. And that ought to be your goal. That ought to be your path. You just keep going higher and higher, and the things of this world just grow weaker and weaker. I finished with an illustration. Here it is. There's two boys. And they were playing around some cliffs near the seashore off Nova Scotia on the East Coast. On the ledge of one of these cliffs, they found a nest that contained some baby eagles. And so they took one of the baby eagles home, and they had some hens, a hen house, some hens, and some chicks. And they took that baby eagle and they placed it there with that little hen, with that hen and her little chicks. Over time, the little eagle grew, and it became more and more apparent that the eagle was not a chicken. It was said that the eagle would stand there almost staring into the sky in sort of a longing fashion, realizing that, you know what, that instinct, right, that God gave them, that instinct that, you know, I belong up there, not down here with a bunch of chicks. Of course, of time, the eagle would try flapping its wings, but it only managed to flop around on the ground. One day, that young eagle was standing there staring into the sky, and as usual, when another eagle flew overhead. The story goes that the grounded eagle became very agitated. Stretching himself to the ends of his talons, he unfolded his great wings, and with a strange cry, he rose up from the ground, going higher and higher, until soon he disappeared from sight. What a great day for that eagle when he finally discovered, my purpose is not to be here scratching around on the ground for grubs like a chicken, but to soar. Be something just something. So many times we sit there as Christians, don't we? And we're feeding ourselves on the grubs of this world. God says, you know, I have something greater, far greater. We satiate and we try to quell desires, our lustful, fleshly desires with the things of this world. And what ends up happening? You know it, don't you? It's not fulfilling, is it? You're miserable. Especially if you're a Christian, you're miserable. If you're trying to be fulfilled by this world, you're miserable. You will be. You say, man, I'm missing something. It'll be a great day. And you finally learn. But you don't have to grovel and sin. What a great day it'll be in your life when you discover that Christ has created you to dwell in the high places above the sin, above the sorrow of this wicked, sin-cursed world. It'll be a great day when you come to understand, I can live above the snake line. It's very scary, isn't it? Because 99% of people, the expectation, right, is what? That we are all the same, right? It's scary, isn't it? It's scary to think that if I really decided and I set my eyes upon the place that Christ has sent me and I strive for that, that you know what? People are going to think I'm weird and my family's going to reject me. And God might ask me to do something crazy. Right? Come on now, y'all look at me like,
oh no, Pastor.
I felt that way. It's much more comfortable just to be part of the status quo, isn't it? Just sort of go along. But you're living below the line. Say, God, you have something better and more great. More. You have a different purpose for me. I want to set my eyes upon Christ. I want to set my eyes upon the Son of God. And I want to go that direction. Up. what an even greater day when you go to live for. Another song comes to mind, right? I'm pressing on the open way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still pray as I'm onward bound. What? Lord, plant my feet on what? You're going to be, even among Christians, you're going to be weird. Not accepted. You hear me? Sadly, you know what? We limit our children in that way too, because you know what? We don't really want to see them, because we're a little afraid of the unknown, what God might ask us to do. So this cycle perpetuates them. A cycle of half-hearted, mundane, typical Christianity. Goes from generation. Are you hearing me? From generation to generation to generation. We get real comfortable living below the snake. Instead of saying, God, I'm not happy here. I want to desire you. I'm done, but let me think about this. You know what your prayer should be, God? I want the things of this world to mean nothing to me. Do you hear that? Can you honestly say that this morning? God, I want the things of this world to be dead to me. I want to be to the place where I don't really care about money. I want to get to the place I don't care about what people think about me. Are you hearing me? I want to get to the place where, God, it's about you. And for most people, they'll never go there because they're unwilling to trust God in that. Because they care too much about this world, about what their family thinks, right? And like that little eaglet, they sit there poking at the ground instead of soaring as he's intended. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask the pianist to come. We don't normally have an invitation, and we don't have an altar necessarily, but I would like to extend an invitation to you this morning, right there at your seat, to say, God, what the preacher spoke to my heart. Father, I'm lacking. Father, I'm like that old eagle. You've saved me to do something great. You saved me for a purpose, but I'm wandering around with the chickens of this world, pulling up grubs, eating the trash. God, as the preacher spoke, the desires of this world have a big hold on me. What people think about me, and how my family looks at me, and how my family looks at my children, and my husband, and my wife. Oh, what a pressure that is. Lord, I want to set my eyes upon you. Maybe this morning you are bound by sin. Can I ask you, would you be willing this morning to come to a place of repentance and say, you know what? I will do whatever it takes to be free. Maybe your sin is finding yourself entertained by the wrong things. You know what? Someone who's really repentant is going to say, you know what? I will do whatever it takes. If it means throwing the TV out of the house and ripping the cable out of the wall, I'll do it. Because I love God more than I love that stupid TV. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, forgive me, forgive us for so oftentimes really living far below what you saved us to be. God, I pray that we would this morning, beginning with myself and the others in here, Lord, that you've worked upon their hearts, that we'd say, you know what? Today I'm saying to the world, I'm saying to my flesh, I don't want it anymore. It doesn't mean it's not important to me anymore. What is important to me is that the face of God and the pleasure of my Father, He is happy. He is well pleased. That He finds me living as He has saved me to live. I pray, Father, for anyone here that is not born again today, that needs to be saved, that, Lord, has never come to a place of saving knowledge in Jesus Christ, I pray today would be the day of their salvation. And I pray as we spend a few moments in prayer, considering these things, that decisions would be made that honor you. I'm not going to even ask you to stand. I'm just going to ask the piano to play. It's not a manipulation thing. It's not a... For me, it's saying, you know what? Right there at my seat, I'm going to make a decision that will change my life today. God, your word has spoken to my heart. Here am I. Do what you will. Sunday. So be dismissed. Lord bless you, and we'll see you tonight, Lord willing.